So the reading today, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in the understanding, and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we were all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any wholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Well, today we continue in our teaching series, our Transformed Living. And 2 weeks ago, I focused on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, which says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Just a quick recap on what's gone before in Ephesians, because basically the Apostle Paul has unpacked our calling. He has told us who we are in Christ in chapters 1 to 3. And he said right at the very beginning that we are saints. He says to the saints, to the holy ones in Ephesus, the holy ones of God. We are also sons and daughters of God. We are chosen and included in Christ. We were dead in sin, and now we are alive in Christ. We are God's people, members of his family. We are loved by God more than we can ever know. All of that has appeared in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians. Now, in chapters 4 to 6, we're told what all of that should mean, of how we can live a life worthy of the calling that we receive. And we began a couple of weeks ago about thinking about living worthy. Last week, Chris spoke to us about unity and maturity through diversity. Today, I want to talk about purity. Now, a dictionary definition of purity is the condition or quality of being pure, freedom from anything that debases, contaminates, pollutes, etc. Or another explanation in the dictionary says purity is a freedom from guilt or evil, innocence. Now, the word purity does not actually appear in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, nor does the word pure. But in New Testament Greek, the word for purity is closely related to the word for holy, which does appear. And so, as I've said already, we are holy ones of God. That is who we are in God's eyes. But it may take a while for the way we live our lives to catch up with who we are. We often think in terms of personal holiness, and it's right that we do that, but we should also think of corporate, collective holiness in fellowship, in communion with one another, in our churches. And later in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 26 and 27, Paul describes how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy or pure, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy, pure, and blameless. Take a look at this leather jacket that I am about to put on. Okay, now I bought this jacket, I think probably 13, 14, 15 years ago, I don't remember. And I used to wear it all the time. Pajamas, you know, daytime, nighttime, whatever. I used to wear this almost all of the time. And I loved this jacket. Now, the first thing that you may notice now, you may not, but I think you will, that it is too big, in fact. It is too big. It reflects the fact that when I bought it, I was about 2 stone heavier than I am now. And if you want to know the secret of that, I invite you to buy my forthcoming book on diet and exercise entitled The Camino Plan, coming soon to a fiction section near you. Okay. So that is the first thing that you will notice. It doesn't really fit too well now. I like to think that when I bought it, it was kind of loosely in fashion. I have to say that during the course of my investigations for this sermon, I discovered some jackets just like this one on a website which described it as being like something out of a 1970s TV detective show on TV. So there you go. So maybe it was more in fashion 15 years ago, but probably not now. So there you go, that's the next thing. So it's it doesn't fit, it's not really fashionable, and also, if you look, it is quite worn in certain ways. It is sort of scuffed all over the place. I think there's a bit of a kind of mark on the back of it as well. And basically, I kind of just stopped wearing it, really. Just wasn't what I wanted to wear anymore. So, Paul likens our old selves, before we knew Christ and were included in Christ, as being like old clothes. Now, this jacket, as I've said, it's not fashionable, it doesn't fit, it's got all sorts of scuffs and scrapes. I could have it refreshed, I guess, but it would never quite look like it did when it was new. And it may never be fashionable again. And I hope it will never fit me properly again. But Paul likens our old selves to being something like this old leather jacket, as being like old clothes. They seemed all right to us at the time. And if you don't believe me, well, look back in some of your old photos and think, I wore that. But they seemed all right, didn't they? That's why we wore them. They fitted in with the fashion of the time, with the kind of things that other people wore, but likewise, our old lives fitted in with the kind of things that other people did. And yet our lives, like this jacket, became scuffed and marked by the things that we did in our separation from God. Even then, like an old leather jacket that gets more comfy with time, maybe our lives felt very comfortable. Until a crisis, a challenge, a growing realization, a moment when we realized that we needed to change. And perhaps even now, that is you needing to change. If it is, then know that faith in Jesus is the way. It is the way to change. Paul talks of the way of life of the Gentiles in this passage. And in this context, Gentiles is anyone who does not have faith in Christ. They have lost sensitivity to do what is right, he says. Their hearts are hard. Literally, it's like marble. So hard are their hearts. They have given themselves over to every kind of impurity or uncleanness. And he says to them and to us, that is not the way that you learned when you heard about Christ. Because we were taught to put off our old selves and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the first point really that I want to make this morning is know that you are new. Know that you are new. Paul wants us to know that we are new in Christ. That when we put our trust in Christ, we can know the power of the cross on which Christ died. We receive forgiveness for the bad stuff that's attached itself to our lives, and God removes it. Our lives are made new. We are new creations in Christ, for whom the old has gone and the new has come. This is who we are. Now, Paul may well be thinking about baptism as he talks of putting off the old self and putting on the new. In my Baptist tradition, going back to my youth probably, may still be some signs of it today, but there was a custom of people dressing in white when they were baptized. Do you remember that, any of you? This custom. And so for the men, this meant white shirts with their probably dark trousers. For the women, it meant voluminous gowns made out of a heavy white cloth and weighted with coins to preserve modesty as they went under. And it was a sign of the new life that we are born into. In the Message version of Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8, Paul says, "It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, dupes of sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Savior God, stepped in, he saved us from all of that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath. And we came out of it, new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit." Baptism is a great illustration of lives made new. But of course, when people have been baptized, they tend to change back into their old clothes, the clothes in which they arrived at the service, maybe. And that can be our temptation too. After all, our old lives, or at least parts of them, like this old leather jacket of mine, were very comfortable. And so it's easy to put them on again. And Paul is saying, know that you are new, but go beyond that and live like you are new. Live like it. So we need to put off the old self and put on the new self. I said to my wife earlier on in the week that at this point in the sermon, it would be really good if I could put on a brand new leather jacket. But she wasn't having it. And negotiations are still ongoing, but we will see. If we take something off, we need to put something on. We don't tend to wander around naked, thankfully. If we are to get rid of the bad stuff in our lives, we need to replace it with something that's good. And Paul is saying, I think, that we need to consciously put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And in what follows, he gives us some of the ways we need to do that. And so I want to look at those things and continue with this analogy of putting off and putting on. So in verse 25, what Paul is saying is put off lies and put on truth. And this is true for the whole of our lives, but I think here Paul is consciously focusing especially on the church. He says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And clearly the best antidote to lies is truth. If we are telling truth, if we are embracing truth, we are not prone to lies. The devil is known as the father of lies, but Jesus is the truth. Now, I suspect, or I hope, that none of us here are habitual liars. But are we, like politicians in Parliament, sometimes economical with the truth? I recall the story of an old sea captain who was writing up his ship's log one day, and on this particular day, the first mate had indulged in rather too much naval rum. And he was drunk. And so the captain wrote in his ship's log, "Today the first mate was drunk." And the first mate learned of it, and he begged the captain to take it out of the ship's log. But the captain says, "No, the ship's log is a true record of what happened. It has to stay." A while later, the captain was off duty, and so it was the first mate's turn to write up the ship's log. And so he did, and in it he put, "Today the captain was sober." So you need to think about it. Do we sometimes lie by what we don't say as much as what we do say? Do we insinuate? Do we receive the praise for what someone else has done? If we choose to put on truth, we will put off all of those things. They're destructive of unity in a church. They don't do much for a work situation either, do they? Truth can mean saying things that are hard. And of course, we shouldn't rush into confronting someone. We should always speak the truth in love. And probably don't use that phrase before you speak it, but just speak the truth in love. So put off lies and put on truth. But then Paul is saying, put off anger and do not sin. There is a place, of course, for righteous anger. In the church, I think we could do with more righteous anger over things like human trafficking, over unfair trade practices, over inequalities in society. There's nothing wrong with righteous anger. There is something wrong with self-righteous anger. This is the kind of anger that says, "I am right and you are wrong." This is the kind of anger that makes us think and say and do things that are sinful. It's the kind of anger that gives the devil a foothold, which becomes a handhold, which can easily become a stranglehold if we don't deal with our anger. Let me give one example. Deep in the mists of time, the early days of the internet, and we're getting used to using emails. And it was roughly at this time that I coined a phrase, "Email in haste, repent at leisure." You probably get where I'm going with this. But it came out of various emails that I'd received that really should not have been sent in the heat of the moment. And at a leadership meeting, a long way away from here, I became aware at that meeting that one person was offended by what another in the meeting had said, but the other was blissfully unaware of that. And I went home and I woke the next morning to an email in my inbox from the offended person sent late the night before with a real rant and a threat of resignation. You could argue that was him not letting the sun go down in his anger because he sent the rant off before the day ended. But I think he still carried on in anger. I think there was sin in that event. I had a quiet word with the offender who didn't know that she had offended and felt it was right to apologize for the offense she didn't know she'd caused, and all was well again. And yet maybe the email shouldn't have been sent in the first place. If you are tempted to send an email in haste, if you are tempted to share harsh words in the heat of the moment, however you do it, maybe think again a few times. Wait maybe a few days and see if it's still important then. So put off anger and do not sin. Then Paul goes on to talk about stealing, and really what he's saying is put off dishonest gain and put on honest work. Again, I'm not aware that this church is a hotbed of criminal activity. I hope not anyway. But dishonest gain is not just about household burglary, is it, or corporate fraud? It could be that we steal from HM Revenue and Customs by forgetting to declare some of the extra income that we've received. Well, it was cash in hand, we might say, and everyone else does it. But we are not everyone else. We are made new in Christ. But we use it for good, we might say, or might tell ourselves and help others. But we're not called to be Robin Hood, robbing the rich to give to the poor. Paul tells us we should do honest work so that we have something to share with the poor, to share with those in need. And if we put on honest work, honest gain, then we will put off dishonest gain. And then a fourth thing that Paul tells us to put off is put off unhelpful talk and put on encouragement. This is really similar, isn't it? Similar but different to the lies that we've mentioned earlier, although lies clearly are also unhelpful talk. And it might be in this that we criticize people unfairly, that we gossip and say things about people that we would never say to them. That's a pretty good definition of gossip, isn't it? Saying things about people that we'd never say to their face. It could be that we put people down. That is unhelpful talk. And the New Testament, by contrast, is full of verses that tell us to encourage one another and build one another up. There's a helpful acronym that you may have come across before, and this is something that we should all do before we speak, which is think. Think. Is it true, what we are about to say? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think. And if we all did that, or made it our commitment to do that, and turn from that to encouragement, this church, every church, would be much better places to be, wouldn't they? Think. And then there's a kind of final catch-all with what Paul is saying, because he then goes on to say, put off bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every kind of malice. Put on kindness, compassion and forgiveness. And this is a kind of summary list, and I think I have seen all of those in people who have put on Christ, including brawling and slander. And you may not be prone to brawling nor slander, but I suspect we've all been guilty of rage and anger and bitterness. There's a particular tendency, isn't there, to be bitter towards those who we see as hurting us. But you know how the saying goes? If life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Some of you know it. If life gives you lemons, make lemonade. If we make a conscious effort to put on kindness and compassion and forgiveness, how can we hang on to the negative things? How can we do that? So, how's it going? How's it going for you? How are you putting off your old self and putting on your new self in Christ? Many of us will be sitting here thinking, not very well, really, because the temptation is to put back on the old self, isn't it? We put it back on because we're familiar with it. It's comfortable and it fits in with others. And sometimes we might do that. We put back on the old self. We mess up. We fail. If that is you, if that has been you, and I suspect it has been each one of us, if not now, then at some time, remember these key words at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as in Christ God forgave you. See, that's what he's done for us through faith in Christ. God has forgiven you, past, present, and future. And yet, we have a way to go, don't we, all of us, before we are perfected in Christ. As someone has said, we are saved from the penalty of sin when we come to Christ. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved one day from the presence of sin. So, I want you to be encouraged. I want to encourage you and to say in Christ, will you put off the old self and put on your new self, the one that God has given you in Christ? We didn't read it earlier, but let me finish with Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2, which I think is the natural close of this passage. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live a life of love. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing and worship. Lord, we confess to you that although we know that in Jesus we are made new, we often struggle to put off our old self. We're often tempted to put it back on. Sometimes even as we start putting it back on, we know it's wrong. We know we have to put it off again. At other times, almost without noticing, we slip back into old clothing, into old ways. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put on you, Lord Jesus, to put your ways on, to practice truth, to practice forgiveness, to practice love. And Lord, often we will need to practice that. But Lord, the more we put you on, the more we put your ways onto our lives, the more we'll become comfortable with them. So Lord, we pray that you would purify us, that you would refine us, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you would clean us up where we need cleaning up and give us the resolve to put into practice what we know is the reality, that we are made new in Christ. And help us, Lord, to live that life of love in Jesus. Amen.